Now, as most of you know, Pastor Owen is away on a holiday, and they're actually leaving today for Oregon, their favorite place that they love to go down in Cannon Beach. And so they're heading out to Seattle today, spend the night there, and then off to Oregon. So we hope they'll have a great, refreshing time down there and be ready to go when they get back. It'll be good. So, leaves us together here. And if you weren't here last week, we began a bit of a series. The series we entitled Questions. And essentially, what we're doing is we're going to look at a few questions that Jesus asked. We mention often that we look to Jesus for the answer, for our answer, to the issues that we face in life. And that's a great thing. It's a very good thing because Jesus is the answer. But as we mentioned last week, Jesus is not only the answer. He also asks us some very good questions. And a good, well-placed question can be the vehicle which takes us to the answer. And so we find that Jesus is not only the answer, but he's also the vehicle to the answer, which seems to me to be fairly consistent with his role in Scripture. We see how he does everything, and it seems that we just follow. He leads us. He directs us. He cleanses our sin. He paid for our sin. He sought after us. He created us. He revealed himself to us. He is the beginning and the end. And so it makes sense that he is not only the truth, but he's also the vehicle which takes us to the truth. And so Jesus asks some questions in the New Testament, over 100 throughout the Gospels. And last week we looked at when Jesus asked his followers, they got into a boat and they set off into a storm. And in the midst of this storm, as they're afraid for their lives, they're going to die, they say, "Jesus, don't you care that we're going to all die here?" Jesus gets up, calms the storm, and he asks the question, "Why are you afraid?" And if we're going to deal with that question we talked about last week, if we're going to deal with this question, "Why are you afraid?" there's one thing we need to understand, a couple things we need to do. First, we needed to understand that fear cannot be our master. Nothing but Christ can be our master. In Matthew, it talks about, you cannot serve two masters. And so it's either fear or Christ. The second thing is that we have to dig out the root of fear, not just deal with the symptoms of our fears, because they'll just end up popping up and manifesting themselves in other ways, in other areas of our lives. And so we have to dig out, take the time to dig out that root. What is really the root of this fear? And thirdly, we need to offer them to Christ. We take the roots of our fears and we bring them to Christ, that he would really deal with these. Root fears often stem from wrong or misguided beliefs. And just as Christ calmed the storm, as the disciples and them were in the boat and the waves were crashing over, and as Jesus stood up and calmed the storm, and the power of God was revealed to these disciples. And by doing this, by quieting the storm and revealing the power of God, Jesus quieted any of their misbeliefs. And so today we're going to look at a question that Christ asks a couple of blind beggars. The question is, do you believe I'm able to do this? Do you believe that I'm able to do this? Last week he asked his disciples, today he asks some blind men who've only heard of Jesus. They have never seen him. They haven't seen any of his healings, and they haven't been able, through sight, to verify that any of the things that they've heard have been true. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27. We'll read to verse 31. It'll be up on the screen too. If you don't have your Bible with you, that's all right. But it reads like this. It says, "As Jesus went from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, 'Have mercy on us, Son of David.' When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, 'Do you believe that I'm able to do this?' 'Yes, Lord,' they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, 'According to your faith, let it be done to you.' And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly see that no one knows about this. But they went out and spread the news about them all over that region. You had one job. Don't tell anybody. And they just went out and blabbed it throughout the region. But as we look at this today, why don't we ask God to speak to us here and to reveal things into our own hearts that only he can do. So Lord, we come to you today. And God, we thank you again for who you are. Lord, as we said, as we celebrate communion, we're remembering your death. Lord, we thank you for your love for us, God. We thank you for the word of God that was given to us. And Father, now as we begin to dig into this a little bit, Lord, I would pray that exactly what you have for us would stick in our hearts. And Father, may the words that I've said that are not for this moment or this time, I pray they just fall away. But God, that the things that you want to accomplish, the things that you want to do would just stick into our hearts, both as a church and as individuals, the followers of you, Jesus. And so God, we just give you this moment. Holy Spirit, do a work in our hearts. And Lord, as you call us to things, as you convict us in areas and ways, God, I pray that you would give us courage to step out and follow and do the things that you call us to now. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have this story. And it starts out with Jesus went out from there. So we'll get a little context. Where did he come from? Where was he? What was going on? Well, Jesus had just come from performing the miracle of miracles. I mean, at least to us, I think it would be. There was a little girl who had died. And her father, and the father of this little girl, runs to Jesus, who happens to be a leader in the synagogue, comes to Jesus and says, "My daughter's died. Is there anything that you can do?" And Jesus comes in to this guy's place, and he raises the girl back to life. And as you can imagine, this news just sort of spreads like wildfire throughout the land. And so Jesus is coming from there. And these two guys yelling and following him, and they're calling out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And first off, the very fact that they're using the term Son of David is really important. Because the Jews, they're looking for their Messiah to come. They're looking for that Messiah to come. And according to Scripture, the Messiah must come from the lineage of David. And so in calling out this, they're really acknowledging that Jesus is who he says he is, that Jesus is the awaited Messiah. And this in and of itself could get them into some trouble. But really, I mean, what do they care? They can't get really any lower in their station in life. They're blind beggars. And so they just call it, I guess, as they see it, or don't see it, hear it maybe. But they call out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And this isn't just a little calling out like a nice, polite Canadian call out, "Oh, pardon me, son of David, could you spare some mercy on us?" No. The word used here is the same Greek word that is used in Revelation 12:2 to describe a woman calling out during childbirth. And I've heard that call a couple of times. It's loud. I remember we were sitting, before Austin was being born, and we were sitting in one of the doctor's rooms, and my wife heard this lady next door calling out. And she said, "Is that really necessary? I mean, come on now." Anyway, it's necessary, apparently. But they're calling out with this kind of passion, as though Jesus was their only hope. And that any hope that they had hinged on this. There was a real desperation. And what is Jesus' response to this call? Well, he walks right by them. I might have said, well, we'll have to get him next time when he comes this way. Maybe we'll try and catch him as he comes along. But not them. No, they just follow Jesus right inside. They just go right, if he's going home, they just keep following right into his house, inside. They aren't giving up on this. A little ignoring, that's not going to stop them. That's not going to deter them. And so Jesus looks at them, when they're inside, he turns, he looks at them, and he asks the question, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Do you believe I have the power to do this? And as we just read, they say, yeah, we believe that. Okay, he says. Well, then according to your faith, not according to your income, not according to your stature, not according to how good they were or how much of the Torah that they had memorized, but according to their faith. And for whatever reason, Scripture indicates time and time again that God responds to faith. According to Hebrews chapter 11, 6, says it is impossible to please God without faith. Our eternal destiny is altered because of faith. And maybe it is because faith says that I acknowledge you having control over this situation or that issue and not creation. That you, God, that you, Jesus, are bigger. That you are more powerful. And not only am I acknowledging that, I'm also putting all my eggs in one basket here. It's not just a mental idea or a belief. It's how we actually live out our life. And just as Jesus looks at these two blind men and he asks them the question, do you believe that I can do this? As we seek God on things in our own life, he may ask you the question, do you believe I can do this? Do you believe that I'm able to do this? Maybe he's asking you that question even now as you seek him on something. Do you believe I can direct you? Well, I believe you can, but I'm not really willing to let go of my future to you. Do you believe I can heal you? Do you believe I can provide for you? Do you believe I can forgive that? Do you believe I can do that? It really comes down to an issue of faith. Do you believe? Now, faith can be a bit of a touchy subject, and as we talk about it this morning, there are a couple of things that I'd like you just to keep in the back of your mind. And the first is this, that throughout Scripture, more often than not, faith seems to move the heart of God. But on the same hand, God cannot be manipulated to get what we want. The second thing is that faith is not a mathematical equation. No matter how many people might say it is, it's not. Some will claim you just have to do A, B, and C, and then God must move on your behalf. Because we've maybe done the formula, put in the right ingredients? No, because every time you put God in a box, every time you draw a line around how God works, he seems to burst out of the box. He seems to step over the line. And so the result in doing that, the result in making God in this box or drawing lines around it, the result of that often is we end up confused. We end up wondering if God is real. What's going on? I did the steps, Jesus. I did the things. Why aren't you performing? Why aren't you doing what I said you needed to do? I claimed the things I'm supposed to claim. This being said, though, we do notice a few things that seem to be common throughout Scripture when it comes to the kind of faith that honors God. And in the end of the day, I really, in my own heart, as I was preparing and as I was looking at this, I was thinking this really is the crux of the matter. This really is the issue here, that we would not have a faith that just gets what we want, that we would have a faith that honors and lifts up Christ. That we would honor God with our lives, including our faith. And when Christ's question is posed to us, do you believe that I can do this? What kind of faith honors Jesus? What kind of faith brings glory to God? Sometimes I think that we reduce faith to a set of things we have to do to get what we want. But what kind of faith exalts Christ? And maybe that's what he's looking for, a faith that lifts him up beyond our own desire. So what does a faith like that look like? The first thing, I think, is it is a faith that believes when it doesn't see. Hebrews 11:1 says that now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what we see in Matthew 9. These two blind men follow Christ indoors after he passed them by. And Jesus asks them, he says, "Do you believe that I can do this?" Before Jesus actually did anything, before they saw the miracle, they hadn't even seen any miracles. They had just heard. They said yes. For us today, you might be in need of something. It's not a miracle in your life right now. And maybe you need a financial miracle. Maybe it's a medical one or a relational one. I don't know. But the question is today, do you believe that he has the power to do it? Do you believe he can? The church answer is yes, of course we believe. Because we know that's the right answer. That's what we've been trained to say. And if we said no, we would be looked at with with suspicion. And so we say yes, yes. But often our actions betray us. Think about it. Do you ask God to deal with something and then completely lose it and get stressed out over it? I mean, it's not that you don't do anything. It's just that we hold on to the outcome. Have you ever actually worried yourself sick over something? I mean, what actually happens is we ask him to deal with something and then we can't let go of it. We hold on to it with our heart. Like, let's say you heard there are going to be some layoffs at work. And it's not that you don't brush up your resume. It's not that you don't peruse the want ads. And when you're asked, do you believe that I can take care of you? You say yes. But then you can't sleep and you worry yourself sick because we're holding on to the thing in our hearts. Probably about 10 years ago, when Owen started to leave on holidays and say, would you like to preach? I started off with a series. I remember it very, very well. It was called Living Life in Your Sweet Spot. And I remember I prayed. I said, God, would you use this? Lord, I know that all I can do is prepare and work on things. And I cannot do any lasting, eternal work. Only you can do that. And then I would proceed to worry myself sick, worry myself like crazy. I got headaches. I couldn't sleep. I was a wreck. People around the church would say, well, there goes that month for Marcel. Hope that he survives. My wife would worry about me. It consumed me. It was just kind of like over the top. And it wasn't until I was able to have my words and my actions line up did I actually start to get peace. It wasn't until I actually gave my sermons over to the Lord, not just in word, but also from my heart. When I finally did that, I was like a different person. I would just do my best, and then I told God, I said, man, you care about this more than I do. You care about these people more than I do. You want to do a work in people's lives more than I do. So here, I'm going to study. I'm going to write. And here you go. And I'm going to believe that you're going to do something in this. And I was able just to let that go. God, you're able to do something with these feeble thoughts that I have. It took a few years, but my life began to change in me. Sometimes our actions betray us. We run around like crazy, exhaust every option, and finally in a wreck, we give up and we say, all we can do now is pray. It's come to that. It's that bad. I wonder what God thinks of that. I've done everything, exhausted everything. I think sometimes what we pray about reflects what we believe about God. I mean, if we aren't bringing it to him, maybe if we're honest, we don't believe that he can actually do anything about it. Or that God really isn't that active, or that he really isn't that involved. The size of our requests can also be a good revealer. I mean, if you don't bring anything that is big to God, you only bring things like parking spots or blessing the food. Maybe if you eat McDonald's all the time, that's a real step of faith there. I'm not sure. But maybe it's an indication of the size of God you serve. I think a faith that lifts up Jesus, a faith that honors the big, awesome, powerful God that he is a faith that believes when it doesn't see, that brings impossible things to God. Do you believe I can heal that broken marriage? Do you believe that God can help you overcome an addiction that has plagued you for years and years? Do you believe that Jesus is bigger than cancer? I got a message here. We've been praying for Ann Blaney. A few weeks ago, well, actually, I guess a few months ago, she got really sick, really sick. She ended up going to the hospital. They said it was stage 4 cancer. And then I get this message, and we've been praying for her. And so I get this on my desk. It says, Ann Blaney, praise report. I'm very tired from medication, but the doctor said the cancer is going away. Thank you for your prayers. Isn't that wonderful? Do you believe that Jesus' name is bigger than cancer? Do you believe that with God all things are possible? Because a faith that honors God is a faith that believes even though it doesn't see. Do you believe I'm able to do this? The second is a faith that persists even when nothing happens. What happens when these two blind guys call out to Jesus? Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus just keeps walking. He walks right by these two. Scripture gives no indication that he even acknowledges them. And what is their response? Well, you get this sense that these two guys are going to persist. I mean, they follow him right inside. They're going to persist until Jesus does one of two things. He either heals them or he kicks them out. But we're going to follow him no matter what. We're going to keep believing. How many times have we given up? Sometimes at first we'll pray hard and then it feels like Jesus just walked right by. What do we do? Well, some of us give up, take our request and go home. Or we say, fine, Jesus, if you aren't going to do anything, I'll just take matters into my own hands. I'm guilty of that one. Or we can say, God, I guess you don't exist. I've heard that too. I guess you don't exist. I was fooling myself. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. And when you look up the Greek word for devote yourself, the definition, the first thing out of that Greek word there is to persist obstinately. And so you could read that Colossians 4:2, to persist obstinately in prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. We do this with a thankful heart. We're giving thanks for something that hasn't even happened yet. We are so convinced that God is able, we will not give up. We persist until he says yes or until he says no. How does this honor him? How does this type of faith exalt Jesus? It honors him because he isn't just one of many options to get what we want. By persistence, we say more than just by our words. Our whole being is involved with this speaking. You are it, God. You are my only hope. There's a great story about George Mueller. We know him as the guy who opened the orphanage in Bristol, England in the 1800s. And over his life, he cared for over 10,000 orphans. Mueller kept a prayer journal, and he was like a praying machine. His prayer journal, he has listed 50,000 prayer requests. I'm not sure how your prayer journal stacks up to 50,000, but he had 50,000 prayer requests, and 5,000 of those requests were answered on the same day that they were prayed. One time, he was sitting down with a group of orphans. They had no food in the orphanage at all. He sits them down for breakfast, and he says, we're going to pray now. We're going to thank God for the food. And there is no food. So he sits them down. Lord, we thank you for this food that you're going to provide, that you provide, and we pray you bless it to our bodies that we may further your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. As soon as he says amen, there's this knock at the door, walks over to the door, opens it, and there's this harried guy there, hasn't slept all night, and he's the baker. And he said, Jesus, God woke me up in the middle of the night and said, I had to bake a bunch of stuff for the orphanage. And so he just hauls in, and his orphans take all these this fresh baked goods for their breakfast. But at age 70, this guy sets off as a missionary. So if you think you're retired and you're done, no. George Mueller sets off at 70 to take off to take on the world. And over the next 70 years, he traveled to over 30 countries, shared Christ with over 3 million people, and traveled 200,000 miles without the use of a plane. He's a pretty amazing guy. But there's a story that George Mueller had 5 friends that were far from Christ. And so he committed to pray for them every day until they came to faith in Jesus. A few months later, so he's got five friends, and a few months later, he's praying every day. One of them comes to know Christ. 10 years later, two more come to know Christ. 25 years later, another guy comes to Christ. The last one was a real holdout. 63 years and 8 months, George Mueller prayed every day for his friend. For 63 years and 8 months, he persisted in prayer. And then George died. But before they lowered his body into the grave, the last man gave his heart to Christ. There's something about persistence in prayer. And maybe for someone here, you've been praying for a long time, and you're about to give up, and the voices in your head are saying, God isn't going to come through. God doesn't care. It's never going to happen for you. God isn't able. And I want you to know that a faith that honors God is a faith that persists even though it seems like nothing is happening. And I want to say as well that just because it seems like nothing is happening doesn't mean it's not. Thirdly and finally this morning, a faith that honors God is a faith that works even when it doesn't make sense. I love this one. I think this one is real key, at least in my life, and how I see things. A faith that is moved and marked by action. Faith is more than a belief. Faith is a belief marked by action. James, the brother of Jesus, wonderfully tells how faith in Abraham's life is marked by action. In James chapter 2, he tells the story when God told Abraham to go and sacrifice his son. So what does Abraham do? Well, he gets some wood, some rope, his knife, and starts off with his son. This is some pretty crazy stuff. I mean, I can't even go there, really. I read the story, but I can't really go there my own self. And he gets to the top of the mountain, and he ties his son, lies him on the altar, raises his hand with the knife, and God says, stop. And he provides a ram for him to sacrifice instead. And in James chapter 2, verse 22, it says this. It says, you see that his faith, so Abraham's faith he's speaking about, you see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. It was this mixture of belief and actions that completed his faith. And some of you maybe have been praying for a long time and you believe God is maybe going to save this person or that person, maybe your coworker or your boss, and you've been praying that God's going to do something, but you haven't actually shared your own faith. You may have to actually step out. And it may be a little scary. God's spoken, and shit, you need to step out in this. Maybe you have to step out and actually pray for someone's healing. What if nothing happens? I've been there before. You just have to leave the results to God. We weren't called to carry those. We're just called to step out as God directs and leads. And some of the young adults, maybe, you know, you sense God is calling you somewhere or to something. I actually think that all our career paths should be called by God, whether you're a locksmith or an accountant, a carpenter, a lawyer, a missionary, or a pastor. What is God saying to you? Start moving toward it. And I encourage parents, don't push your kids into something because you want them to earn more money. I know it might be done with good intention, but when it comes up, I really encourage you, even from a young age, to start to ask them, say, hey, what do you think God's calling you to? What does that look like to you? And as a parent, you have an amazing opportunity to help teach your kids to discern God's voice and then to step out in faith in it. Wouldn't that be wonderful if parents and kids came together and came to the conclusion, hey, this is what God's calling me to. Let's move together on this. That would be wonderful. Abraham's faith was made complete, not by what he thought, not by what he believed, but that faith and action. Think about these blind guys. They came after Jesus. They could have been like any one of us. You know, sometimes we've got a problem and you magnify the problem. All you can think about is the problem. You're so focused on the problem, you lose sight of any solution in the hand of God. We've been blind our whole lives. We're blind. We can't see. I have to beg because I can't earn a living. I have to have someone guide me home. I can't move around on my own. I'm looked down on by society. I have the shame to deal with. My life sucks. I have no hope. I not only have no hope, I have no hope of hope. But maybe one guy thought, you know, I can't see, but I can hear. Faith comes by hearing. And I have heard that there was this guy named Jesus that's healing. I can't see, but I can hear. I heard some people say he was coming this way. I can't see, but I can talk and I can yell, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. I can't see, but I can hear. I can't see, but I can talk. I can't see, but I'll follow his voice. You see, you might not be able to do a lot of things, but there are some things that you can do, and you can start to begin, not because you see everything, because remember, faith isn't about always that we see everything. And you have an opportunity at that moment to mix your actions with your belief to make that faith complete. You may have issues on the computer. Pornography is a big issue today. And you think there's no hope to be set free. You can get a filter. You can start talking to some men or some other people that are around you that would understand, pray for you. And you say, by God's grace, God's ability, I'm going to be free. And you start to pray. You have a difficult spouse, you can pray, and you can love them. Belief and action, making our faith complete. Maybe you're really bothered by human trafficking. I mean, well, most of us should be bothered by human trafficking. But maybe in you, there's something that rises up and you feel paralyzed by the issue. And so you don't do anything. But you might see today, you know, I can do something. And I may start small, but I'm going to pray big. And you're going to start moving in faith in that area. Maybe it's the homeless situation in our city, but the type of faith that God honors is a faith that works together with belief. And it may seem overwhelming, and people may say, no, you aren't going to make a dent in that. Why bother? You can't change that. We say, no, God has placed this on my heart, and I'm going to start moving in faith, praying and believing. This faith thing is a way of life for us as believers. In our relationships, in our vocation, in how God has called us to be involved in the church, sharing Christ, praying with each other. This is our way of life. We walk in every area, not by sight, but by faith, according to 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith. This isn't just about getting what we want. This is about a way of life that honors God. And when Jesus asks the question, do you believe that I can do this? The yes, the faith that honors God is a faith that believes when it doesn't see, is a faith that persists when it seems like nothing is happening, and faith that works even when it doesn't make sense. And today you might be here and you've been praying about something, and if you're honest, you're praying and you're saying, you know what, I'm feeling like giving up on this thing. God's not answering like I think he should. He seems to be slow, and I don't know if I can hang on any longer. Well, I want to pray for you because a faith that persists honors God. If God is calling you to step out, and if you're honest, you're scared to death to step out, and your thoughts and your mind are whirling, and you can't do this, this will never work, you're doomed. People will laugh at you. You will wreck your career. I want to pray for you because a faith that is completed by action honors God. So that when Jesus looks at you and asks the question, do you believe I'm able to do this? Then our response isn't about getting what we want, but about lifting Jesus high. And you can answer as those blind men did with a resounding yes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again that you sought us, that you saved us. Lord, that you're doing a work in us. And Father, today as we look at this question, do you believe that I'm able to do this? As you ask those two blind beggars, there was a lot going on that moment. But Father, I believe that you call us to a life of faith. And it doesn't always look like how we thought it might or should look. But God, it's a faith that honors you, that lifts you high above all else. And so, Father, I would pray today, if there are people here today that are feeling like giving up, that are feeling like they cannot persist any longer, Lord Jesus, I would just pray for them. In Jesus' name, that they would continue, that they would not give up. Lord, that they would persist, that they would obstinately persist in prayer, Lord. Father, for those that are feeling just overwhelmed because you're calling them to something and it seems so much bigger than themselves, that God, I pray that you would give them the courage. Lord, I pray that you would give them what they need to step out, Father, in this and what you're calling them to. And that God, that our faith would grow. We would see, before we even see anything, we would be able to say, yeah, God, I believe you're going to do something here. So God, I thank you again. Lord, I thank you that you're patient with us. I thank you that you care and you direct. And so Lord, we just pray that you would have your will done in our lives, Lord, even this week, the things that you call us to. God, I pray that our faith wouldn't stay the same as it was, but that it would grow. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, it's coffee time. So thank you. God bless you. And have a great, wonderful week.